Here in our study of the book of James, and then we turn to chapter 3 again, and we shall pick up the scripture where we left off last time. We come in this evening at verse 7. James chapter 3 and verse 7. For every kind of beasts, of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Sufficient for this evening. May God bless to us those three verses. Give unto us the right understanding of them. Now in our last sermon, last Thursday evening, you will remember that we considered verses 3 to 6 of this chapter. Truth which most certainly must have sobered us all. The analogy of the bit in the horse's mouth and the ship's rudder, which led on to the great capabilities of the tongue. It boasteth. The thought being, it is lacking in restraint. Like a match thrown down on dry heathland, the little member of our tongue can kindle an enormous fire. Verse 6 expanded upon this as it likened our tongue to a world of iniquity. A world of iniquity, thus indicating its scope, the enormity of the evil which the tongue can cause. It can stain our whole character, and it can soil our testimony. Further to this, our tongues affect others to a tremendous degree. Our tongues can set others upon the wrong course. It can damage the nature of those who are being influenced by our manner of conversation. And this is doing the devil's work. Unsound speech, whatever might be the nature of it, is speech which is of the adversary. Any form of unsound speech is of the adversary. But we are responsible for uttering it. All this is written to believers, we must remember. And verse 6 ends with that frightening statement that when unkind and unwholesome words escape our lips, we are breathing out flames which are literally fueled from the pit. And I know of no truth in Holy Scripture more sobering than this. Sobering because in varying degrees we are all affected. Not one of us can truthfully say, well, this does not affect me. Sadly, the matter does not end there. Under God, James is deputed to give this matter good coverage. And so we come this evening to verse 7. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. The language gets more devastating. What is the Spirit of God to say next? That which comes before us this evening is the tongue's grievous inconsistencies and its untamableness. This is no easy subject to speak from, and I mean, we've been on this for several weeks, and still it continues. As far as I'm concerned, there are much more pleasant sections of Holy Writ to deal with, but this is the Word of God. We have set ourselves on the study of James. Humanly speaking, I would much rather sidetrack it, but as a minister of God's Word, I dare not. And so it has to be dealt with as it comes before us and within its context. And we have this grievous inconsistency of the tongue, its untamableness. Well, having used many figures and analogies, which James has, as we saw last week, he now goes on to support that which he has said. The substance of these two verses is, if we only look around us, we shall see that this little member in our bodies has a wild streak in it. Never is it completely tamed. Never. And it's believers that this epistle is addressed to. And there's that wild streak within our tongues which the Spirit of God says cannot be tamed. And it is then pointed out that every kind of beast, bird, and serpent, which means creeping things, hath been tamed of mankind. Every kind of beast, bird, creeping things, they've all been tamed by mankind. Now, if you have a reference in your authorized version, you will see in the margin that the word kind means nature. And that which is being set forth here is that every nature, every instinct or special temperament in the animal creation can to some degree be subdued by man. Well, this is due to man's reason, his superiority over the animal creation. This power and authority was given to Adam at the beginning. God said in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 28, that man was to subdue and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. After the mass destruction of the flood, when those eight persons and all those species which God had preserved came out of the ark, the same authority and dominion over the animal creation was pressed upon Noah, as God said to him, "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fish of the sea, into your hand are they delivered." Genesis 9 and verse 2. Right down through history, since that initial grant of dominion by God to man, has this been proved. The power of man over all lower creatures is clearly seen. Whilst this is so, we can see that, it's quite obvious, it has also been proved and is obvious to us that throughout those same ages, man has not been able to tame his tongue. Now, in study, I first thought of it as being very strange that beasts, birds, and creeping things should be introduced to this subject by the Spirit of God. What can be the connection? in the early creation, before the fall of man and the entrance of sin, the creatures of earth were in willing obedience to man. There was no fear between man and beast. Adam was not afraid of tigers, and neither were timid creatures such as otters afraid of man. Added to this, of course, no animal lived in fear of another animal. Dogs never chased cats in the first paradise. But when sin entered through Adam's disobedience to God, everything was in revolt, and fear came upon all creation. Adam immediately admitted this. In Genesis 3 and verse 10, he said, "I was afraid. Never been afraid before." And fear came upon the lower creation. Animals became afraid of one another. The rabbit would immediately run from the stoat. The blue tit would keep well clear of the hawk. These creatures also became afraid of men. As I quoted from Genesis chapter 9 just now, "The fear and the dread of men shall be upon every beast of the earth, fowls of the air, and so on, as all these were delivered into man's hand." He was to have dominion over them all. And there was something instinctive in the creation, the brute creation, which every creature realized. The fear of man was upon them. All living creatures instinctively know that man is superior to them. They are at man's mercy. He has the dominion. That is why some animals become so vicious, because fear lies at the back of it. And so they act in defense. But taking the overall picture, it is man who has the dominion. Animals do not control this world. It is man. He is the governing body. He holds the dominion, or he has the power. Now comes the contrast. Vast as is the dominion, or the taming powers of man, over all the creatures which God has ever created, here is something which man has never been able to tame, and that is the tongue. It is now becoming apparent why the Holy Spirit should have referred back to creation and the state of things at the first. Animals were not red in tooth and claw in the beginning. There were no wild beasts in Eden at the first, and neither was there a wild tongue in the mouth of man. Just as the brute creation was affected by sin, so was man's tongue. And man has never been able to tame that member of his body. Can you not see, dear ones, the tremendous force of evidence behind that which is being set forth here? Every kind of beast hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. No doubt we have heard such words on more than one occasion. "Mrs. So-and-so wants to control her tongue." Well, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about Mrs. So-and-so. Neither does the Bible mention certain people who are careless with their tongues. No, the word is sharp, it is clean cut, and all embracing. The tongue can no man tame. Not Mrs. So-and-so's. No man. That is my tongue. And it is your tongue, beloved. We're all in this together. We saw in a sermon a week or two ago, James identifies with everything which he has to say. And it affects us all. Let us as Christians ever be mindful of this, that in nothing is the wildness of the flesh more liable to manifest itself than through speech. It can run wild. It just can't be tamed. Man can tame and have dominion over all the varying beasts. He's superior to them. But he can't tame his tongue. That wild streak is there. In study, as I pondered these statements, I confess that I found them frightening. The human tongue, that little member, with such potential for evil. My tongue. And the scripture says, no man can tame it. But with men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And our constant prayer to God should be, as found in the third verse of the 141st Psalm, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And so this, yea, the absolute necessity of such a prayerful attitude is the more impressed upon us as we continue. I say the words become more devastating. For, says the Spirit of God through James, why we need to pray this prayer that the Lord would keep the door of our lips? For our tongue is an unruly evil. The full meaning of this statement is, it is an unrestrainable, ungovernable instrument of wickedness. One commentator has this to say, and I quote, the tongue is an unruly, a restless evil. It flits constantly from one subject to another, from one sphere of wrongdoing to another. From slander, it glides into impurity. From impurity to arrogance. From arrogance to frivolity, from frivolity to anger, so that when a man is trying to tame it in one sphere, it suddenly escapes him and exerts its wildness in another. End of quote. Now, this is perfectly in accord with that which was before us last week. The tongue is a world of iniquity. It's so vast in its scope. There is no area in life where the tongue has no use. And then the Spirit of God goes on to say, it is full of deadly poison. Full of deadly poison. We might well ask, how much further is God by his Holy Spirit going to press this matter? His word is so searching. The penetration is becoming painful. Deadly poison in my tongue? Perhaps our secret reaction is, no, never. It's not in my tongue. But we have already seen that there are no exceptions in this. We cannot pass it on to Mrs. So-and-so and to her tongue. This scripture is all-embracing. So we all have to take the same physic, brethren and sisters. And it is most bitter to swallow. But it is that which has been prescribed by the divine pharmacist. The tongue is full of deadly poison. In Psalm 140, in verse 3, David speaks of tongues that have been sharpened like a serpent with adder's poison under their lips. Tongues that have been sharpened like a serpent with adder's poison under their lips. Well, this mention of the serpent links us up immediately with that which we have already considered, in that it takes us back to Eden, to the words of that old serpent, the devil, his words to Eve. What were they? "Ye shall not surely die," he said. Has God said that? "Thou shalt not surely die." Deadly poison were in those words which came from the lips of Satan that day. Poison injected from the fangs of that old serpent, which caused her and all the race to die in trespasses and in sins. Yet he said, "You won't die." And that poison, which caused such devastation at the first, is in us all. It's in us all. It's passed down from father to son, mother to daughter, right down through. The poison which was injected into the human race at the first. Romans 3 and verse 13 bears this out. The poison of asps is under their lips, speaking of the human race. The poison of asps is there. That poison is there under the lips of every one of us. And not until we are glorified will these bodies of ours, dear ones, be totally free from sin and from sinning. And the tongue is the wildest member within our bodies. And it's not until we're glorified that this poison will be entirely eliminated. We as Christians cannot get one side of this by saying that all this pertains to the unregenerate. It does not. It applies to all men. But I say again, remember here, it is to believers that James is specifically writing. Now, as we move into verse 9, this is shown in even greater clarity. "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. With the tongue we bless God the Father." Well, this is not unbelievers. Of course it's not. It is the children of God blessing their heavenly Father. So there is no ambiguity. There can be no mistake over this matter. We cannot opt out of it. And then it's pointed out that our tongues, though we be believers, our tongues are most inconsistent. On times they're blessing God, other times they're cursing men. In other words, sometimes our tongues are put to a good use, and other times they're put to a bad use. The Bible often speaks of blessing God. Well, what is meant by this? Well, to bless God means to praise him. It means to pour out one's heart in thanksgiving. It means an overflow of love. And this is the highest use of speech which is possible to our mortal tongues. They cannot rise higher than this, than to be engaged in blessing God. Many examples are given to us in Holy Writ of such wondrous exercises. Psalm 103 and verses 1 to 4 probably are the best known to us, where the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." This is but one example. There are many such passages. The first verse of the 34th Psalm. The psalmist says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. My praise shall continually be in my mouth." His praise continually in my mouth. Psalm 51 and verse 5. "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." 63 and verse 5. "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." 145 verse 21. "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." These are examples of the lofty exercises of blessing God with our tongues. But the tragedy is that the same tongue which can thus engage can also curse men, meaning that it can do untold damage to our fellow men and women. I do not want to be too repetitive, because this has been before us for some few weeks. It was only last week, I think, that the same truth was in focus from verses 5 and 6. And then we considered how sadly possible it is for a person's character to be tarnished and their testimony almost ruined by the careless, perhaps even malicious tongue of another. So I won't go back over that. But now in conclusion, look at the last phrase, "which are made after the similitude of God." To think that my tongue, your tongue, the tongues of we, God's redeemed people, can do untold damage to our fellow men, even to fellow believers. "Which are made after the similitude of God." Brethren and sisters, if this was always in our minds, we should be very, very guarded against speaking ill of another. Man, as we have seen, is vastly superior to the animal creation. Indeed, he is of a totally different order. Over them, he has dominion. But he is not superior to his fellow man. He might be superior to the beasts of the field, but man is not superior to his fellow man. The animals are of a different order to men, but man's fellow is not of a different order. He's of the same order. All of us are of equal similitude We are all made at the first in the image of God. Now fallen, maybe, but still unique as created beings. When regenerated, and when rendered capable of blessing God, then how monstrous it is to say nothing of inconsistency, to allow our tongues to run wild, for by so doing, we dishonor the God who at other times we are blessing, to say nothing of the damage which you're doing to others who are of equal similitude to ourselves. Next week, God willing, the theme continues. May it challenge our hearts and prove to our lasting good. Amen. Hymn number 695. 695. So let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. So let our works and virtues shine to prove the doctrine all divine. 695. Loving Father, once again do we thank Thee for the clear, terse, outspoken way in which truth is presented. A wayfaring man, though a fool, he shall not err therein. And our God, there is nothing which has come before us this evening through these three verses, which Thou didst inspire through Thy servant James of old, which is not understandable to us. And for this we thank Thee. Nevertheless, it is sharp. It penetrates. It cuts even to the marrow of our bones. Nevertheless, our God, because it is Thy truth, by Thy grace we will accept it. And in the strength which Thou alone canst supply, we will seek to implement this in our daily lives. that poison of asps is under our lips. May we ever be conscious of it. Of ourselves, no man can tame that little member, but thou canst. And we pray that in ever-increasing manner that this tongue might know the taming of the Holy Spirit by the Word, that we shall be to thy glory, that our lips and lives might really express, as we have just sung, the Holy Gospel which we profess. So bless thy truth, take us to our homes in safety, command thy blessing upon each family circle which is represented here. Have us in thy care and keeping till we meet on the Lord's day, and may that be another occasion fraught with great blessing to us, and which shall bring honour and glory to thy great and holy name. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.